Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Begin our reading this morning in verse 8. And he also informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may... See, a lot of times people pray for those who are having a lot of trouble, not walking with the Lord, all these kind of things. People, you want to pray for those who are struggling to walk by faith. Those are the ones that are in the battle. Not saying we don't pray for those that are not. But you want to be conscious to pray for those. We pray, well, this is this person and this person I know, and boy, they're having a rough time. And all. You want to pray for those who are struggling to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Paul is saying. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of Him, of His will. And that comes through the Holy Spirit teaching us truth. In all spiritual wisdom, not human, and understanding. So that, with the result that, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Marriage, finance, friends, social, every church. Bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, constantly learning about God. Strengthened, Holy Spirit, with all power, Holy Spirit, according to His glorious might, Holy Spirit, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously, those are fruit of the Spirit, by the way, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share, and He qualified us, we didn't do it, not by our works, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship together this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son in the power of Your Spirit, that we'll orient ourselves, Father, to what life is all about. As the world changes, as our own nation changes, just zero in a little closer on what really is the issue, what really is important. We make such an issue and get so down and sad, stressed, anxiety about things that are not even the issue. So, Father, pray that this morning will orient us to these truths. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in respect to our study in Romans chapter 3, closing out Romans 3 and the great issue, let's open to hymn number 1. Hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
seated. Wednesday evening, we're going to be looking, probably begin it this Wednesday if possible, the doctrinal history dealing with the Trinity, three in one, the Trinity, where the word Trinity came from, the development of the church's stand, if you please, on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And it really is an interesting study. The first 450 years, there was battling over the person of the Holy Spirit. And there was a lot of heretical teaching. Men would go to this book. And the Holy Spirit is a created being from God. The Holy Spirit is just some power. And of course, there was always those, that line from the first century, of course, Paul, who believed he was God. He is God. Then we spin from around 450-500 almost to the 17th, 18th century on the works of the Holy Spirit. It moved from, okay, he is God, now let's deal with the works. And that is going to produce a great deal of heretical teaching, heresies. Well, man is totally depraved. He needs the Holy Spirit and there's nothing else without, and it's just unbelievable what people did with this book. There were those who understood and taught the truth, and I'll show you this. Only in the 1800s, maybe 17, but 1800s, was the question asked, how do you tap into this power? How are you filled? And you say, 2,000 years. Boy, we didn't get very far. 450 years, who is he? 1,500 years, almost. What does he do? And, well, now how do I tap into what he does? But, and this is what I'm talking about is the, oh, not universal, but the majority of the church accepting these things. But there are always those who believe the truth. That one thing that's come out in history is that a lot of truth has just been in hymns, in prayers, in just people living. So is a lot of heresy. So you can't just, oh, well, that's where it's always going to be. God and Satan can use that. But this whole ideal of the Trinity, which you and I accept readily and believe fully, boy, the battle that some of our forefathers had to fight. You don't know what you believe until you have to defend it. Show me the Trinity. Show me the Trinity in this book. Show me the deity of the Holy Spirit in this book. You believe it? Can you show me? And this is why Paul, in that Colossians passage we read, do you have that knowledge of God? So it solidifies in your soul. I haven't started flash yet this morning. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's have some fun. And I always like this week, every year, and I think it's a novelty that a mother and a daughter have their birthday on the same day, Tish and Leslie. I just think this is so cool. Now, there were times when Tish had to sacrifice her own birthday for her daughter. Then there were times they got older, Leslie had to kind of give in to the mom. And I think they both just want to forget it. But they both had their birthday this week, and so we kind of missed it. We had our storm, the tornadoes, Wednesday, and so happy birthday to both of you. That's great. And boy, it is a bummer to have to share. Golly, man. Get used to it. Okay. And poor Jerry has to give them both a present. Good grief. Oh, okay, let's talk about some prayer here. We'll be in prayer for Nathan. And any update or anything?
He's supposed to be through his deployment the first part of December.
Okay. Coming home?
To Georgia.
Good, all right. And how's Don?
Still up and down, more downs lately.
More down lately?
That's to be expected.
Okay. You were there last week?
Yes.
Yeah. Is he cognizant, strength, eating, laughing?
He eats a little bit, but still he can't get up and move around anymore.
Can't get up and move around, okay. All right. Let's continue to be in prayer for Donald and the family, wife, family, whole family. My goodness. This week is very important in Zambia, Africa. Don't know if you know where Zambia is. It's, I can't draw. But Zambia is on the eastern side of Africa, almost in the middle. You got Kenya, then you come down to Zambia. And Dan Hill will be teaching some 300 Zambian pastors. And he's been asked to speak at their annual conference. And he is going to be presenting the whole issue of the 10 questions of Job and just take them through all these wonderful things that we've seen and where the Holy Spirit fits in and all the salvation, spirituality, and my prayer. I'm sorry, maybe that's why I don't have a building. I don't think big enough, pray big enough. I'm just praying that two or three get it. And he's praying they all get it. And I love that. I just pray two or three see it. See the truth. Understand it where it makes a difference in their own study. Makes a difference in their own little churches. So please join me in prayer this week. It'll be all this week. It'll be teaching, I think he said 2.5 hours in the morning and then an hour in the afternoon or something like that. But whatever it is, that the Holy Spirit can use that and the men will listen and they will respond. When I tried to teach it in Kenya, they just walked out. I mean, just walked out. So it can get you different responses. So please be in prayer for these men and for Dan and, of course, Joe and Pat as they're all there and that things will be received well in regard to that teaching. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Yes?
I've got a job interview.
Ah, very good.
So, you know, last week you said we would pray that I would get a job by November. I told Jennifer, afterwards, that's pretty aggressive. And then the next morning, we got an email from her friend from another area in Dallas that said there may be an opening for me.
Fantastic.
I applied for it, and the recruiter said, hey, come in Monday for an interview.
Wow, all right. So, join you in prayer today.
I appreciate your prayers for tomorrow.
We'll pray for him as he interviews you or her, whoever it is, and then for you and responds in God's plan. Very good. Like that. Please let us know. All right. And worst comes to worst, you can come have grilled chicken with me and Judith. You won't go hungry. And I tell you what, I guess I've been not saying. If it wasn't for these stores selling that grilled chicken, man, I'd be hungry. That's good stuff, man. You can buy that stuff, bring it home, chop off the leg, and that's good stuff. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Get me off the hook here. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Now this Sunday we'll take up our general offering next Sunday, and we're going to try, it won't be like it has to be, but we're going to try every third Sunday of each month, take up a special offering. And next Sunday it'll be for the Risleys. And I'll go through their newsletter, go through some things that are happening, I won't do that today, through what's going on in their ministry. And it's just amazing, the people they're leading to the Lord. And you just go by all the criterion of mission boards, it shouldn't be working. They've had no official missionary training. They don't have a big organization. And they're just, they see a house, they go to the house. Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? Please come in. And that's the heart. So we'll talk about the mission field next Sunday morning. And so we'll take two offerings next Sunday, general offering and special offering. But this morning, just a general offering for our own outreach, the internet, here, all the things that we do. So let's begin. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you that we have the privilege, the freedom, the opportunity to come and open up this text. And to let your Spirit open our eyes as He sees fit. Not fearful of anything we say is recorded in this text, but to absorb it by faith, to let it guide our lives, guide our marriages, guide our finances, guide our social life, guide every part of our being. So indebted to this book. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Father, you've seen fit to use it to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, let's open our hymnals to 401, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So much can be accomplished in the prayer of those that are filled with the Spirit. So let's just sing three verses, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Thank you. Okay, we need all the time. We may finish at 11 o'clock. We may finish at 3 o'clock. Well, we'll finish chapter 3 this morning. So it may be just me and my wife, but unless she gets up and leaves. So let's begin with the word of prayer and just close out this and get ready for chapter 4, which will just flow if you understand what's happening in chapter 3 of Romans. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we know there's nothing in this book that was written at the whims of man. But as Peter has told us, everything is by the leading of the Holy Spirit that is written herein. It's for our edification, for our knowledge, for understanding, for our lives. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, that we might, Heavenly Father, grasp you in all areas of our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we now move to a conclusion. And the conclusion by Paul is a conclusion that started in verse 20. Now, I know you, I've had it on the PowerPoint and all this, but let's just read through and then we're ready for our conclusion. What he's going to do with all the doctrinal information that he has given to us. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Remember, justification. I'm just going to read. Justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and are excluded of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now the conclusion. 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed, God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, let's just talk about the passage. I want to work my way through it. Paul anticipates the objections from the Judaizers. They had the law, they had circumcision, they have all these things. And they're going to object. So this is what he's going to put everything in proper perspective in regard to the law, faith, the God of Israel, the God of Gentiles. And that's what we have going on in this these closing remarks. Paul starts off with the biggest problem to salvation, by grace through faith. And the biggest problem to salvation by grace through faith is the arrogance of man. You may think you're pious, you may think you're humble, you may... People, arrogance is our number one battle against faith. Faith is opposed to arrogance. Arrogance is opposed to faith. Man most desires, even in the spiritual realm, especially in the spiritual realm, to be part of his salvation. Man's basic instinct, remember, is to perform and be rewarded for his performance. The basic instinct is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded for his performance. The performance may be something as simple as just inviting Jesus into your heart. It may go all the way to earning your salvation through living by the law. One doctrine that brings you back to reality of total depravity of man, canceling out arrogance, dealing with man's achievements, is the doctrine of justification. If you truly understand the issue of justification, it just wipes out arrogance. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do about it. We have this in life where we're just drawn to a fact. Some of us, our car stops, boom, that's it. I know I did through my teenage years of life, go out there, open the hood. That's what people do. I don't know why I opened the hood. I have no idea why I opened that hood. Yep, it's there. And then I look at the gas tank. Yeah, it's got gas. Nothing else. Medical. Science. We all have these areas, but we still carry our arrogance, especially in the spiritual realm. Okay, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Justification by the imputation of righteousness at the point of faith in Jesus Christ eliminates all human boasting. Where then is boasting? See that word then? It's an inferential particle. Now what does that mean, an inferential particle? It says that what follows is based on what has preceded from 20 through 26. That's what then does. It tells you what is now going to take place is based upon all the teaching that I've just presented. It has been demonstrated that the righteousness of God that God is looking for comes only by faith. So, if that's the truth, where then is boasting? Well, where does that come from? Why does all of a sudden Paul speak about boasting? Let's look at 125, chapter 1, verse 25, where we see what he's dealing with. 125. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship the creature rather than the Creator, and who is blessed forever. The lie. See, it says, where then is boasting? And what I'm pointing out to you here is that the King James, the NASV, and the NIV omit the definite article. The boasting. Not just boasting, the boasting. See? Specifies. And that definite article sometimes is very important, like in 125, the lie. Well, now, the boasting goes back to chapter 2, verse 17. Look with me at chapter 2, 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. Now, here's where the boasting comes in. They boasted before God, they are Jew, they have circumcision, they have the law, they have Abraham. So that is their boast. They're boasting before God of their righteousness just because they're Jews. Where then is the boasting? Is really the correct. The boasting that you're doing. as the Judaizers were in Rome, we think, the as you remember by introduction several years ago, that the Roman church was probably started by Jewish converts. And so they were doing a lot of false teaching. And they were teaching about the Jewish heritage. So where then is the boasting? Now, don't misunderstand the word boasting. Let me give you just a few points here so that we can move on about boasting. Just a few things. One, boasting is an expression of arrogance. I did something. I am something. It's arrogance. It's orientation to self. False orientation to self. Two, in context, boasting is taking any part in your salvation. Boasting is taking any part in your justification. These people, religious people, do not look at this as boasting. But people before God, it's boasting. Boasting. I invited Jesus into my heart. That's boasting. I accepted Jesus. That's boasting. I confessed and was saved. I confessed and am filled with the Spirit. That's boasting. I repented and was saved. That's boasting. I joined the church. I am moral. I basically do good things. These are all boasting. Man desires so much to be a part of his salvation, people. He just has to be. And where you can hear this boasting is often when we give what they call the gospel. It's not the gospel. They say, do what I did. I invited Jesus into my heart. I did this. I did that. Not I received by faith what Jesus Christ had provided on the cross through meritorious faith. No, it's what I did. Before God, people, this is boasting, and it is excluded. There's just no place for it. Now, point three. The arrogance of boasting comes right from the basic instinct of mankind. It's embedded in us, people. To perform and be rewarded. It's just part of our whole upbringing. People, this way we do our children, our babies. Oh, you went to the potty, you did this, you did that, and you reward them, and it's just the way we are. It's our makeup of man. Doesn't matter the culture. I want to be rewarded. I want to do and be rewarded. I think it was a couple of years ago, I had an article where it was a scientist, I think it was Columbia, but I don't remember. Did this deal with all these monkeys. And you remember how the monkeys became very upset when other monkeys were given bananas that didn't do anything. And they fought each other and all that. It's just basic instinct. I perform. And I should be rewarded. See? And this goes into the spiritual realm. You start with the basic instinct of mankind, add to that total depravity, and you've got a mess. You've got a real mess. You've got a real handicap to grace. Grace is such a beautiful word to us, but people, it's you have to fight to live under grace. See? Point four. Boasting comes from arrogance and self-righteousness. All you have to do is to compare yourself with others. Compare yourself with someone whose sins are worse than yours. In your mind, they're worse. All you have to do is to compare how wonderful you are. Compare to others. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. This whole thing is just building on everything. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment on one another. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Oh, I would never do that. Liquor would never touch my breath. I would never get involved in a sexual immorality. People, you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. This is the arrogance of boasting. We just look at that sin. Look at our how good I am. I would never drink, and look, they're drinking. I would never do this, and look what they're doing. You build up your own categories, people. Build up your own categories of the rights and wrongs. What you take pride in. Heard a case in talking last week. Listen to this. This woman running down another woman and family because her children smoked and cussed. Her children do not smoke and cuss. However, this woman broke a marriage by having sex with a married man, ending their marriage. But let's don't talk about that. Let's just talk about the smoking and the drinking and the cussing. See? People, we all just have our little areas. What we want to talk about, where we shine. Let's forget the darkness when we're judging. It's boasting. And we all got to do that. It kind of validates us. I mean, how many of us want to get up every morning? You totally depraved person. That's a pretty hard thing to way to start out the morning. That's why I did the whole series, Who You Are in Christ. That's who I am. That's who you see in that mirror, who you are in Christ. But if we look in a mirror, we see, oh, I totally depraved. Well, let me find something good. Let me find something good about me. Well, I'm better than my neighbor. My kids are better than my neighbor's kids or something. Boasting. It's part of our very part of our ingrained nature. Point five. This arrogance and self-righteousness assumes that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was not all there is to it. They would not say that, but that's what they're saying. I have to invite him into my heart. I have to repent. I have to confess. I have to join. I have to be moral. I have to add some work to the cross. Point six. People boast not only in regard to eternal life salvation, but in recovery from sin. I confessed. I repented. I'm sincere. I promise God I'll never do it again. I yield to God. I. There's so many illustrations of this boasting by believers. Repenting, confessing, tithing, doing ritual, being good, always in church, doing all these things. Always something that we can find to boast in. And finally, point seven. The only deterrent to boasting, as we'll see later, is spiritual love. The love that is produced by God the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, does not boast. It doesn't say you do not boast. Be filled with the Spirit and you will not boast. Be filled with the Spirit and the love that He pours through will not boast. That's what comes out. It's about His love. Okay. Let's look at verse 27 now. It says, it is excluded. Boasting is excluded. Have the compound ekkleo. It comes from a word meaning ek. The prefix is ek, means out of. Kleo means to break out. Shut off, exclude. The aorist tense, once and for all. Forever. It's a timeless principle. Boasting is excluded. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. The subject is boasting. Boasting receives being excluded. No place for it. And you know, the thing about here is, there are those that will take this then. It's just so amazing the way we are. Okay. Well, I got to eat this, so I'm always going to wear drab clothes, walk around like this, and never say, you know, I can do this or that. It just is amazing. You got those who will boast. I'm boasting. I never boast. I'm boasting. I never boast. I would never do that. Look at me. I don't do anything. See? You got to understand this in the power, the working of the Holy Spirit. So boasting is emphatically excluded. It is excluded, or just excluded. Now we come to a prepositional phrase, by, dia, by what instrument? By what clause is boasting excluded? By means of what kind of law is boasting excluded? Of works? Ergon, performance? No! That would add to boasting. Definitely not. Allah, but, absolutely different. But, then we have preposition dia, by means of the law of faith, pistis. Faith. The law of faith excludes any works on man's part. Got to understand what faith is. You can turn faith into works. You can turn it into works. Or you can understand what faith really is. Very often we'll go through various aspects of faith. Where then is boasting? Excluded? By what law? By the law of works? Definitely not. But by the law of faith. Pistis. The law of faith. There's just so much we could do with faith. It's so misunderstood. It's so simple. It's so simple. Just believe in Jesus Christ. A child can do that. But boy, we come along and we can turn it into a work. There was an interesting article this morning in the Parade magazine by Tony Blair, who I appreciate in many respects. But let me just read to you his aspect on faith. This is very interesting. Yet even for non-believers, now I don't know if he means believers in Jesus Christ or not. That was not in the context. But non-believers. Faith cannot be ignored. Today, religious beliefs, whether Christian, Jewish, Muslim, or Hindu, or other creeds. See, this lets me think, I wonder if he understands faith in Christ. Are at the core of the lives of two-thirds of the world's population, giving them sense and direction. And it is not only a matter of numbers. Faith matters because it inspires people to act and raise their sights beyond themselves. People, this is why the correct faith is so important. Put your faith in Allah. Put your faith in Hindu. Put your faith in these other things. Put your faith in yourself. It's the object of faith that's the issue. That's the issue. And all the faith in yourself is going to be no better than what you are. All the faith in your works, in your programs, in your doing, it's going to be no better than what they are. And this is saying that they're excluded. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified. Put your faith in the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified. It's the object of faith. That is, the faith has no power. Please understand that. He's saying faith has power. Rise above themselves and all. Faith has no power before God. None. It's empty. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is simply the way of appropriating it. Verse 28. For we maintain, that means conclude, present middle indicative of logizomai, means to reason, to put together, to conclude from all that has been said from 20 to 26. All these things. For we conclude that a man, any member of the human race, is justified. See how quickly I can go through it now? We spent a whole hour or so on the doctrine of justification. You have it all down. I don't have to spend that time. justified. That's the great issue. This is the objective throughout Paul's entire discussion. It means to be declared righteous before God. Passive voice means the subject receives being justified at the point of faith in Christ. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith. The law of faith of the previous verse. It's amazing how many miss this in salvation as well as in recovery from sin. Faith. Not invite. We just got to change the word. What can't you say believe in Jesus Christ? No, invite him into your heart. What's wrong with saying faith? Believe. No, we got to change it. Just can't say what's in the Bible. It's a simple word. Well, we want man to do something. There's the key. You want man to do something. Faith is doing nothing. Just believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, the law of the previous faith. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now, why do we conclude this? Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. For all those who believe. Verse 25. Through or by means of faith. Verse 26. The justifier and the one who has faith in Jesus. You get it? That's how I conclude. I've said it. I conclude that it's by faith and faith alone. On the basis of all this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. See? This is a conclusion. Those of you that have done any advanced work, you write a paper, a master thesis or something, and your conclusion, that's the heart. The professor's going to look at that conclusion. Number one, is it based upon all that you've said? Have you jumped to a conclusion that was not supported by all your work? Is your conclusion dependent on all of that? Is your conclusion a result of all of that? Conclusion's the most important chapter. That's what the professor's going to be looking at. What is the basis of your conclusion? Did you support it? Did he support it? Good grief, how many times does he have to say it? He supported. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. We conclude, it's by faith. We conclude that a man is justified by means of faith, non-meritorious faith. Again, the issue in salvation is justification. Part one, how are we justified? By being declared righteous. Two, how are we declared righteous? By being imputed with the righteousness of God. Three, and how are we imputed with the righteousness of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. There's your formula. We conclude that a man is justified by means of faith. How are we justified? By being declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? By being imputed God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. Three, how are we imputed with the righteousness of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look what it says. Emphatically, apart from the law. Apart from the law. This is what he said in verses 20 and 21. So let's take up a few minutes here. Point one. Getting ready for following verses, we're learning about God. That's what we're learning about. Yeah, we're learning about our total depravity and our need of faith and the work of Christ. We're learning about God. If you learn about God in the question of salvation, justification, you'll have no problem understanding spiritual recovery by faith. You'll have no problem in understanding living by faith if you understand it correctly at the very beginning. Two. Justification, salvation, is on the basis of grace through faith. Where the moment one believes in Jesus Christ, he is imputed with God's righteousness and justified. Three, this leaves no room whatsoever for any works of man. Okay, point four, I'm going to have a little fun. What are these works? What are works? Mine's not works. Yours is works. Mine's not works. You do the law, I have to go to church. You do the, I have to be moral. You do, I have to have, what is works? What are we talking about? There are seven categories of works I'd like to cover quickly. Now, I don't want to exaggerate or expound, just to cover them quickly for you. Seven categories of salvation by works. One, this is powerful. Verbal works. Verbal. Which adds to faith in Jesus Christ. Verbal works like confession. Even repentance. It's amazing how many people think you have to repent and then you're saved. You have to confess sin. Then you're either saved or filled with the Spirit. What is interesting here is that many who see that confession is a works in salvation fool themselves and think that confession is not a work in spirituality. I don't see how they can do that. You're not saved by confession, you're saved by faith. But you're filled with the Spirit by works of confession. Wait a minute. Is it two different gods? Did God change from salvation one, eternal life, to spirituality? Are we dealing with another God? No, same God. Then how can it not be works here and not works here? Just as amazing. Other verbal works. Plead the blood. Invite Jesus into your heart. These are all verbal works from the arrogance of man that insists that he has part of his salvation. He has to add something to simple faith. Secondly, ritual works. Ritual works. Religion. People try to be saved by rituals. Circumcision. Baptism. Rarely, but sometime by taking the Lord's rituals. There are those who believe take the Lord's rituals to be saved. Three, psychological works. Psychological works. Appealing to emotions. Raising your hands. Walking an aisle. These kinds of things. I'm doing something. See, psychologically, I'm part of this. Four, corporate works. Joining some church or denomination. The Roman Catholic Church has soteriology or salvation intertwined with eschatology, ecclesiology, the church. Their salvation is wrapped up in their church. Corporate works. Joining some church or denomination for salvation. Corporate works. Tithing. Giving of money. Actually, people who believe they're saved because they give. They listen to some preacher telling them all this, so they give their money. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Don't let anyone tell you any differently, people. Fifth, religious works. Keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments as if you could. Different people have their list of what they have to do. Do penance. Make Christ Lord of your life. If He's not Lord of your life, you're not saved. Lordship salvation. There's a Lord that you do. You make Him Lord. You do this. You do this. And then He'll save you. People, that is the very thing Paul's talking about in arrogance. I make Him Lord. No! 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 That is so heretical. That is so evil. And it just permeated and split seminaries, churches, people, families, everything. This whole evil of Lordship salvation. You make Him Lord. No, you don't make Him anything. He is Lord. You believe in Him as Savior. It's interesting how in the study of the history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes a lot of heresies came from people who saw sin and wanted to do something about the sin. See, MacArthur came up with this heresy of Lordship Salvation because he was having trouble with people in his church, Christians, committing adultery. He couldn't handle that. So he wanted to devise something to control them. He came up with this heresy. Instead of what? Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit by faith. Well, you can't really depend on your way's working? Don't think so. I don't think your way's working. I know this will work if a person truly will walk by faith in the Spirit. But a lot of heresies, when you were so caught up with sin, keep your eyes focused on the cross. We're so focused on sin that we get false in our teaching and understanding. So we have religious works. Taking vows in a church. This whole thing of promise keepers. I am so thankful that that's ran its course. It destroyed marriages. It hurt people. It was so bad. It was so bad. Building a whole marriage on trust. Show me that in the Bible. You know what I can show you? I can show you something that'll make you strong. Spiritual love by the Holy Spirit. Faith makes you weak, people. Please understand that. Faith makes you weak. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? I am weak and cannot save myself. I am totally weak. I must trust Him. God didn't give us something in our relationship with people that makes us weak. He gave us something to make us strong. The filling of the Spirit and spiritual love. Now you have long suffering, kindness, all these wonderful things. He gave you something to make you strong. But we have religious works. Taking your vows. All this thing. This always happens in salvation by works. You can lose by not doing it. If you think you're saved by doing something, you conclude, then if you stop doing it, you lose it. It's that simple. Stands to reason. Born again, born from above. Can't be unborn. But if you're saved by works, by doing something, you stop doing it, you lose your salvation. It's heresy. Sixth, behavioral. Behavioral works. Asceticism. Moral behavior, following a set of taboos. No smoking, drinking, dancing, going with the girls to do, and all that kind of thing. I wonder why it's always, don't go with the girls to do. Who are the girls supposed to not do? But anyway, I can't believe it, but these things are taught. Why? Because the preacher wants to control. He wants to cut out sin. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. And then seventh, emotional works. Ecstatics, charismatic experiences, feel saved, all these kind of things. Now we learn about God. Your view of God will influence how you see salvation, the gospel, grace. But we also enter into some most volatile issues in history in the next few verses. Race. Racial problems. People, we've had them since the Tower of Babylon. They're not going to be taken care of in throughout all history except through Christianity and not in history until Christ returns. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? No, the idea, no. Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Paul answers it to be sure they got the right answer. Verse 30. Since indeed God is one. Since indeed God is one. People, this is the banner cry of Israel. Shema Israel, Jehovah Elohu, Jehovah Ahad. This is from Deuteronomy 6:4. We won't take time to turn to it. But write down Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then verse 5 of that passage, don't forget it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But it can't be done in the flesh. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does it mean here in our passage? What is Paul saying in our passage? Or is God the God of the Jew only? Is He not the God of the Gentile also? What's happening in 330? While it is absolutely true that three members of the Godhead are one, this is where most preachers will spend their time. God is one. And they talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one, identical essence. All that's absolute truth. I don't think that's what's happening here. I'll just tell you right now, I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think it's much simpler here, what's going on. Paul is here asking, is there a God of the Jews and a God of the Gentiles? I think it's that simple. I don't think he's dealing with the triune. I think he's dealing with, is there a God of Jews? Is there a God of Gentiles? And to me, it's that simple. There's only one God. He's the God of all. To me, that's what he's saying here. This takes care of blasphemy and heretical thinking about that God of the Bible, for an example, God of the Bible and Allah are one and the same. People, they're not. There's only one God. Do your research. Get on the internet. Allah is one of over 300 gods in the pantheon. He's the God that Abraham's father worshipped. He is the moon god. Muhammad walks out of a cave, he picks one, Allah. And there are reasons why he picked the moon god. It's not Allah. It's not God. It's a false god. There's only one God. Only one. And that's Jehovah Elohim. So this is so important we understand these things. Here in context, there is but one God. He is the God of Jews. He is the God of Gentiles. Now, since indeed God is one, look what it says now. Since he's one, he will justify the circumcised. Who's that? The Jews. How? By faith. By faith. And the uncircumcised, who's that? Gentiles. Through faith. Before God, people, there are only two classes of people on this earth, in this sense. Jews, Gentiles. Gentiles come in all races, creeds, colors, and all of that. It's either Jew, Gentile. Neither has any advantage in salvation one. Neither. They're all the same way. It's the same God. Since God is one, there is but one God. There is only one way to be justified before this God. He is one in essence. There is no difference in his policy dealing with issues of justification. Absolute righteousness. It's the same righteousness required of the Jew that's required of the Gentile. Same righteousness required of the Gentile that's required of the Jew. He cannot be inconsistent. He's one. There is no one way of salvation for Jews and another way for Gentiles. And I'll even go stronger. There's no one way for salvation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. There's not two gods. It's the same God. Only one way for a religious person and a non-religious person to be saved. Only one way for a Muslim, a Hindu, Protestant, whatever it may be. A heathen. It's only one way to be saved. It's the same God. It's the same God. Same mercy shown to all. Since, indeed, God is one and he will justify the circumcised. That's the Jews. By faith, not by means of the law, not by circumcision, but by faith. And the uncircumcised through faith. Same for everyone. God cannot be inconsistent. Now you'll note the change in the preposition. If you have the ability to read, you'll note the change and you'll wonder about it maybe. It's not a big deal, but let's take it. Justify the circumcision by faith. And the uncircumcision through faith. We have two different prepositions in the context. So let's just quickly get rid of this little problem that you may wonder about. Okay, we have justified by faith. By faith is the preposition ek, E-K, ek, by faith. Plus the dative of means of pistis. Then it says, through faith. Through faith. This is the preposition dia. D-I-A. Dia. Plus the genitive of pistis. The object of the preposition is the same. So it's best translated this way to deal with these two prepositions. Here's your best translation. Since the Godhead is one who shall justify the circumcised, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. That's what in effect he's saying. It's the same faith. Same faith Jew, same faith Gentile. So let me repeat that. It'll help you with these two prepositions. Since the Godhead is one who shall justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So Jews sitting there, think about a Jew. People, sometimes it's important if we could think, and it's next to impossible. Think like a Jew. Well, they just see themselves so superior to Gentiles. And you got to understand that. It's like some whites and blacks and people with different races. And they just see themselves as superior. And you say, you're saved by faith. And those dogs are saved through the same faith. Wow. Wow. The very same faith that I'm saved by. See, if you let the Spirit start taking that in, you start seeing the truth. So this is the best way of handling it, in my opinion. Is that since the Godhead is one who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And that's going to come up in chapter 4. So you want to kind of get it down in your thinking. That same faith. Okay, racial issues. One. The pride, arrogance of race is one of the most common causes of wars, conflicts throughout history, and on a personal basis. And it is to this very hour. I dare say most of you, if not all of you, had someone in your family marry someone from a different race. It causes problems. I've had over the years in the ministry, couples come to me of different races and wanting to know the biblical validity and all of these things. And there's nothing in the Bible against it. I just have to sit down and tell them, you're moving into a war zone. And don't expect everyone to accept you. Don't expect everyone to just bow down and cater to you. You've made that decision. And don't judge them. They may be judging you, but don't you judge them. It'll ruin your soul. You make this decision before the Lord. All these kind of racial problems that we're experiencing in America, in Dallas, in Texas, Arizona, all over the world. I mean, it's really bad in Europe. It's really bad in India. It's really bad in China. Really bad in Africa. We get this idea, oh, no, people, you can't believe. Here's a little village. Here's a village. Boom. And you and I would look at it, they look the same. No. No, they're different. This racial thing is hot. Arrogance has motivated people to make an issue out of their racial origin. But it is amazing how few people really know about history, about even understanding their own race. Point two. This will shock some of you, and don't come up and want to argue with me. Go home and do your own work. There is no such thing as a pure race any longer. There is no such thing as a pure race any longer in history. The purity of race has disappeared several thousand years ago. Even the Jewish race, which is about one half Gentile in its largest of tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, great deal of Egyptian, Joseph married an Egyptian princess, there's no such thing as a pure race. And really there hasn't been for some 3,000-4,000 years. Three. This fact is demonstrated by the Jews who have the best genealogy of all. They have genealogies that are in the Word of God forever. But you go back and you study, and they've all integrated with Gentiles. Joseph. Joseph, double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh. Half Gentile. Half Gentiles. Four. The Bible. God removes race as an issue. The Bible removes race as an issue. Salvation removes race as an issue. Salvation by grace through faith. Parentheses. So does the Constitution of the United States of America. And when any government makes an issue out of race, it's violating our Constitution. Point five. In salvation, relationship with the righteousness of God is the issue, never race. In salvation, relationship with God, the righteousness of God is the issue, never race. In spirituality, relationship with the righteousness of God is the issue, never race. God's grace ends racial problems. And every race develops arrogance over its race, over the characteristics of its race. These have no merit before God. No merit before God. On what law? The law of grace. The law of faith. Alright, 30 and 31. 30 and 31. Salvation is the same for all races. Faith in Christ. Verse 30. Since indeed, translation, first class condition, since, not if, but since, first class condition, God will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. The Mosaic law does not, could not be the way of salvation, for it was given to the Jews. And salvation is available to all. One, race is never the issue, never. Only the righteousness of God. Two, that the truth of the matter is that every member of the human race is equal in total depravity. No race is superior to another. Three. So the question is, how can any member of any race be justified before God if he has no privilege? If God deals with all the races the same, how then are we justified? If God deals with different races differently, he's an unfair God. Four. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for all races. Yes, he's white. Yes, he's Jewish. He's the only Savior of the world. Get your eyes off the race. He came through the Jewish race, but this does not give them any advantage. So you do all of this kind of hokey stuff, the Roman Church. Well, Jesus came through Mary. Let's give her special privilege. No, sorry. She had other children after that. She was blessed. I agree to that. But nothing else special. She still needed to be saved by grace. Five. This is just another reason why the world hates the Jews. We're studying on Wednesday night how the world hates Jesus, how the world hates believers, how the world hates Jews. They hate God the Father for sending Jesus Christ to the Jewish race. They hate Jesus Christ for being the light of the world, shedding light on the darkness of their sins. And they hate any Gentile who believes in this Jesus. The law has one function, verse 31. The law has one function, to show that man is a sinner. God is most concerned that we understand the purpose of the law. It was never given as a system of commendation, but condemnation. Have to understand that. Therefore, verse 31, do we nullify the law? That's what he's been accused of doing. You teach grace, and you're going to be attacked. Later on he'll say, do we teach sin and grace may abound? No, it's not what I'm saying. That's what you're going to be accused of. Anytime you teach grace, you're going to be, oh, well, you're just looking over sin. No. I've got to understand grace. So he's been accused. Do we nullify the law through teaching of faith? Definitely not. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the very purpose of the law. Summary, 5 points. One, the Jews distorted the law into a system of salvation, or being right before God, being justified. They don't usually use the word salvation, the Jewish heritage, but they distort the law into a system of being right before God, being just before God. We'd say being saved. Point two. The law is not the way of salvation. It merely points out the need of salvation. Three. But faith in Jesus Christ does not remove the purpose of the law, which is to teach man that he's a sinner. See, what we've done, we got it in our schools and courthouses and all these places, school books, and we're saying, live up to this. If we want to put the Ten Commandments somewhere, say, this is how bad you are, kid. Don't say, just live up to it. He can't do it. You're setting him up for failure. So point three, faith in Jesus Christ does not remove the purpose of the law, which is to teach that man is a sinner in need of salvation apart from the law, and simple faith in Christ. Point four, again, the law cannot save, but it can fulfill its purpose to show man that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. And finally, five, both the law and salvation by faith alone have the same source, God. But they have two different functions. One is to let you see your condemnation. The other is to let you see how to get out of it. Okay, that sets us up and gets ready for chapter four next week. And chapter 4 is one of the easiest outline books in all the Bible. Yay! Thank you! Thank you! Chapter 4 is one of the easiest outline books in the Bible. So we'll be able to blast through it in a couple of years. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on chapter 3? Okay. Heavenly Father, wow, it's just... it's amazing how confusing we get. How we just reject the simplicity of your plan, of your grace, of your love, of your mercy, of you. How we just so intent on defending ourselves. So intent on, no, I'm not that bad. I can do something. But if we just relax, say, yes, I'm totally depraved, and God sent His Son to make me whole. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen in this wonderful chapter. Let's learn about you. Learn about ourselves, but learn about you. Your grace, your mercy, your consistency, your faithfulness, your truthfulness, your love. And then let that influence not only when we think of our eternalized salvation, but spirituality and in dealing with one another, that we're not special in and of ourselves. If we boast, we boast in Christ. The only merit I have is who I am in Christ. That's our boast. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.